This sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington, is part of the series entitled Grow in Grace, a Study of 2 Peter.
If you knew that you're going to die soon, what important information would you like to share? I want you to think about that. It may seem a little bit morbid. I mean, obviously, Odessa's probably wrestling with this herself a little bit at 94 years old. But if you knew that you're going to die, what important information would you want to share to your loved ones? Or to the people that you care about? You know, it's interesting. George Washington was not doing very well, and there was some thought that he would continue kind of the kingship and move into a third term. And he knew that he couldn't do that because his death was near. He figured his time was coming to an end, and he just didn't think it would be wise for somebody to continue in the presidency. And so on September 19 in 1796, he wrote a farewell address to the nation. Now, he didn't give it on public TV because, hey, TVs weren't around back then, right? There wasn't the internet, so what did he do? Well, he shared it on their social media of the time, the newspaper, and it was first published in a newspaper in Philadelphia and kind of made its way through. It's interesting the things that he highlights. There's three things that he spoke against. The first one was foreign powers and their influence against us. Political partisanship, believe it or not, back then, even though they didn't even really have parties, there was more regional and that kind of stuff. But he spoke against the threat of it. And here's a quote that I'm going to do. He says, a spirit of that partisanship could lead to a spirit of revenge in which party men would not govern for the good of people, but only to obtain and maintain their grip on power. As a result, he warned Americans to guard against what would be despots who would use parties as potent engines to subvert the power of the people and to usurp for themselves the reins of government. I don't know about you, but only if our politicians would pay attention, you know? He thought this even long time ago. I mean, no matter what you party stand, I think we can see the danger of that. And the last thing that he actually speaks against, or that he speaks for, is virtues. And he encourages all the Americans to spend time in virtue. He says, observe good faith and justice towards all nations, cultivate peace and harmony with all. And then he goes on, actually, in the rest of that paragraph to talk about how religion and good policy and morality should be combined. Now, I'm not saying we got to go back to those days, but it's interesting to me that the President of the United States, the first president of the United States, could even see back then some of the issues that we have, and he spoke against certain things in our country and that. Now, the interesting thing, you may not know it, is that the Senate, at least, and maybe the House too, actually reads this address on his birthday. So maybe there's hope for politicians after all. But I'm not going to put my hope and trust in that, are you? But the point of the matter is that when we know that our life is coming to an end and that we're going to die soon, it kind of gives us clarity, right? I think it helps us to kind of get through some of the peripheral and to focus on the things that matters, at least if we're in a good space, that's the case. Well, why do I bring up politics and all this stuff here today in our sermon? Because this is exactly the state that Peter's in. Not that he's afraid of the political stuff, but more importantly, he knows that he's going to come to the end of his life, and he's going to highlight that in his text here today. And when he comes to the end of his life, it's one of the main reasons why he wrote the book of 2 Peter, but also it's one of the reasons why he's going to say the things that he's going to say, because he wants the people who are listening or reading or following this letter to obey this stuff and to take it to heart, because he knows that it's important. And so just like George Washington had a vision for the United States, Peter has a vision for what the church should be. And I think it's pretty important. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to be just reading four short verses, 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. And this is the word of the Lord. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. That's it. It's pretty short, but I think there's some stuff for us to kind of unpack in this and to see. The first thing I kind of already highlighted that we see that's perfectly clear in this text is that Peter knew that he was going to die. I mean, right there in 2 Peter 1:13, he says that I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of a body. And that is the language he uses. It's not actually of the body. That's not in the Greek. It's just the word tent. But it's implied, and it's been used throughout Scripture in 2 Corinthians with Paul, or maybe it's 1 Corinthians where he talks about living in the tent. And this idea that our bodies are temporary. And Peter understood this. He understood that his body was temporary, that this life he was going to live was just a glimpse, and there would come an end. And having this kind of in view, this idea, and knowing the end in mind, and that it was temporary, is what guided and directed his writing of this letter and the words and the encouragement that he gives the church. And so I think it's important for us, too, as we go through life, to not play this game where we just think we're indestructible. But rather that we realize that our life too may come to an end. That it could be something as sudden as what we heard about with Ellen today. Or it could be as long as something as Odessa of living 94 years. But no matter which way the Lord gives us in living our life, that there is going to come an end. And we need to keep this in mind as we make our decisions and as we put what we value and what we put our attention to in life. And so this is pretty important for us to see. Now, it's interesting to note here that Peter also acknowledges that he kind of had an inclination of how he would die. And most scholars think that he realized that he would be martyred. He says it this way, because I know that I will soon be put aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to him. Well, what's he talking about? I mean, did he have this vision? Well, if you go back to John 21, you'll see that Jesus says to Peter, where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and sow. In other words, he said that people will not let him go where he wanted, but rather that his arms will be stretched out. And most people think that that was a prophecy, that Peter would be martyred and crucified, and that's the way that it is. And so Peter knew that this death was imminent, that this was going to happen. And so it's important for us to have this kind of perspective. Now, his final desire, the thing that he wants the people to highlight, is what we have is the other section of our text here. And his desire is that believers would continue living in the truth. He actually bookends this text with statements about his desire for what he wants the people to have. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. And he'll say, I'll make every effort to see that even after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Well, begs the question, doesn't it? I mean, what are these things? And I think we have to go back to what we were in the text. Peter's been very clear as he writes this letter what those things are. It's what we looked at last week. It's the things that Peter wants believers to remember is that the knowledge of God's truth and grace produces godly desires and a new way of living, and both are empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that this is what he wants his people to remember. To remember that they need to continue working on their knowledge of Christ's grace and his truth. This is what he called in 2 Peter 1:3. He says that his divine power has given us everything we need, and that for the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and godliness. And so we see that this is what he's talking about. Later in this letter, he'll say the similar things. He'll say, hey, I'm writing these things so that you can understand. And talking about about the Apostle Paul and the letters that he's written and tying them to Scripture and saying it's important for you to know these things and to understand these things. And so one of Peter's last kind of ambitions is that the people that he has under his care, that he's kind of being the regional pastor to, know that it's important for them to continually grow in their knowledge of Christ's grace and truth as we sing in that song, The Benediction. But also, it's what we talked about last week, where the believers must continue to strive to live like Christ. It's easy for us to not set that as our ambition, to just kind of go through life. But Peter says, no. If you want to avoid hurt and heartache, if you want to stand firm in the truth, you got to be always constantly trying to grow in your knowledge and trying to strive in your Christ-likeness. But as I said in that slide before, and as we said last week, it's important for us to know that, it's a combination of our work and God's effort, but ultimately our growth, our process of sanctification is empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's through the new desires that he gives us inside our hearts, that gives us this desire to put away sin and to bring in new things in our life that we may not have ever imagined, trying new things sometimes, or sometimes saying no to things, because that we feel like that's what God's called us to. But also the knowledge that we've talked about with the new mind, where he illuminates us with the truth. This is all done by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit. But even though he said this, he could be done, Peter says, look, you can't stop listening to this. You need to keep on doing it. He's very clear here that the believers are grounded in it. He says it right off the bat. Hey, you know them now. You're firmly established on them. But don't take it for granted that you're just going to stand firm. You got to continually remind yourselves of this. Now, it doesn't mean that they're going to ever lose their faith or that, but rather it can the power of the Spirit can have an impact on their lives. I want you to think about this. As parents, we know this, right? I mean, when I drop off my girls at school, although Steph's taken that duty over now that she's starting a new job, I used to always say, hey, be good. Do I know that my kids are probably going to be good? Yeah, I've got good kids. I mean, I have never had them go to the principal's office yet, right? But it still never hurts me to remind them to be good. Or if you drop them off at a friend's house, you know, what do you say as a parent? Well, normally I say, hey, don't forget to be polite, help out, do those kind of things. Do I know that my kids will probably do that? Probably, right? But is there still an important reminder that needs to happen? Maybe it's just my own angst, I guess. But the fact of the matter is it's as parents, we know that there's something about constantly reminding them of it. It's the way that we impound the truth into them. And Peter is playing that kind of grandfatherly role, speaking the truth in the final moments of his life and saying, hey, I know you know all this stuff. And I'm actually proud of the way that you've acted and the way that you're embodying this. But don't ever forget that it's important to continually grow in your knowledge of grace and truth, to work on your life and to not let sin just have a hold of it, but to strive to Christ-likeness. Not perfection, as we said last week. It will never happen here on this side of the earth. We'll have a constant battle. But to also trust that the power of the Holy Spirit is work, even when we don't see it. And there's a reason why he does this, and I want to highlight this today. It kind of maybe goes a little bit outside of the text, but it's their undercurrent of why he's doing it, and we'll see it throughout this letter, kind of setting it up for the next few sections. Because Peter knows that believers are under attack, and they need to hold their ground. Sometimes when we think of the Christian life, we think of it as a hike, you know? We think of it as this journey that we do. We go through ups and downs. I mean, a good hike, kind of, you kind of go up and down. You go through, especially those with a spectacular view, you get to go through a wooded area, and then you get to go through some alpine meadows, hopefully, and then you get the great view and the awesome thing at the end. And there's a stress and there's a strain, and it's not always easy, but it's still there. And you know, as a believer, that the end is in near. That our lives are temporary, but we will get to spend eternity with Christ. And some of us kind of have this image as the image of our minds of what the Christian life is like. But what Peter warns here, and the reason why he says we need to stand our ground, is more of a military term, isn't it? It's more of kind of like, here's our ground, and we need to either stand it or we're going to let in. I used to be a World War II buff. I mean, I watched Band of Brothers. I know this is dating me now because this is like 20 years ago almost, isn't it? It is 20 years ago, I think, at least 15. It's a documentary of the paratroopers and how they stood at the Battle of Bastogne. And I remember that's the language that they had. Hey, the Germans were making their point of attack, trying to get past the enemy lines, and that's their rallying cry. We need to stand firm. And if you know anything about that battle, it was brutal. Cold temps, down to losing their weapons and losing ammo, and it was terrible. But this is the image we need to have of the Christian life. It's not just a hike, but we need to realize that there will be forces against us. Now, I know not everybody's a World War II buff, and maybe even the image can kind of trigger you a little bit, so maybe there's another image you can have. Oftentimes when we think about the Christian life, we think that we're just swimming from one destination to the next, and it's got some choppy waters maybe there. But what Peter would say is that you need to be careful because there's rip currents. There are currents there that are designed to draw you away. And I want you to think about what those rip currents are, what those enemies are. Because this is kind of the idea that Peter wants us to think about here today when he talks about standing firm, and he'll flesh it out as we get there. So I'll just give a brief recap of what our enemies are. But I think we first need to be unaware. We got to admit that sometimes we're unaware of who our enemies are. And we need to be careful about that. We need to have the right images of our mind, not fear-based, but just practical-based, so that we understand why it's important to do what Peter said. I don't know if you saw this image. I guess it made its way around social media, but this is a webcam from the Rio Mora National Wildlife Refuge. They spotted an elk who was just sitting there, unaware of the camera and unaware of the predator. Does anybody see the predator there? I know it's pretty hard to see on the screen, probably really hard for you guys if you are online. Well, they posted this on social media to see if anybody could find it. But I want you to think about this. Because you and I are at war, is what Peter says, and we have our own kind of unholy enemies. And the way that he's going to talk about are the world, which is the culture's values, the devil and evil spirits, and flesh and earthly desires. And I want you to think that maybe you and I could be like that elk that doesn't even aware that sometimes these things are at play against us. If you didn't see it, it's right there. You can't see, you can just see the head. I'm going to walk off camera just to show it to you because you probably won't be able to see it. But see this face? There's a nose, there's eyes, and there's ears. That's a big old mountain lion. And there's an image of it there that you can see. Or a cougar. You see it walk in there? It's probably not the best image, but it's walking down at the bottom of the screen here, right here. There he is. Now, I think the elk got free, okay? At least they saw that, but they saw this camera, and it was a game that they played. But it's not a game if we're unaware, because sometimes we can be attacked or we can have these rip currents that are affecting us more than we are have an ability to comprehend. And so as we close here, I just want to highlight the three main enemies that the scripture hits. Because I think it's important for us to be aware of why we need to hold our ground and who we're fighting against. And we will look at this in a little bit more in depth, especially as Peter looks at some of the influence of false teachers and those kind of things here at the end. But scripture makes it clear that we have three main enemies. The first one is the devil. 1 Peter in 5 says that he's a roaring lion. So that image of the mountain lion sitting out there is actually a pretty apt one, looking for someone to devour. But it also makes it clear that we can resist him, standing firm in the faith. And you see that. That's the case. It's what Peter talked about. Hey, stand firm, stand your ground. But we need to make sure that we don't take him for granted. Now, the way that Satan works is called the daft devil. If you've been here before, I've said the fat devil and I've said dat devil because it's kind of shifted for me as I went. It's funny that we prayed for Gary Brashears, my seminary professor, because he was the dat devil guy. And now I'm going daft. Daft kind of means cunning and that. And he uses four different ways that he kind of works in our lives. And I'm just going to look at them briefly, but I think it's worth reminding ourselves again. What do we have to stand against? What do we have to stand firm against? And the first one is deception. Satan is a liar. John 8 verse 44 says, Jesus says about Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What we need to understand is that the devil speaks lies. That's what he is, and that's his native tongue. Okay? I am saying this again. I don't speak a lick of Russian. I speak as much Russian as Satan does the truth. Just let that sit for you for a while. And what you need to understand is he's a master manipulator. And his lies are often subtle. And he tells us lies about God, his relationship with us, and sin. Those are the things he lies to us about. And they're subtle and they often sound religious. And I've seen them in my own life. I've seen him and how he uses accusation, which is the A that we're going to look at next, or how he uses fear and temptation. But it always sounds really kind of good sometimes. It sounds almost even biblical or spiritual. but he's subtle. And what we see here is 2 Corinthians 11 says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And so that means that he's going to impersonate spirit guides and false religions and just general spirituality. You know, we have this notion sometimes in our culture that all religions lead to God. Well, that's not the way that the Bible talks about it. There's one through Christ that leads us there, and all the other spiritualities are false and connect to false spirits. And so what we see here is that's the kind of language here, and we need to be aware of that. He works through deception. He also works through accusations. When you put your hope and trust in Jesus, one of the things that Satan wants to do is to make you doubt whether you are worthy of God's love. And he will bring accusations. He'll be quick to point out Christian sins, past sins, and he'll try to use those against you to make you doubt whether or not God can truly love you, whether his grace and his mercy are really as powerful as we sing about and speak every week. Well, here's the deal. It is. And as we sing that song, that our sins are many, but his mercy is more. That is the truth of Scripture. And I want you to see in Revelation 12, verses 9 through 11, where it talks about the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. See that deception there? He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they do not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now the word devil literally means to slander or accuse. And one of the ways that he works is by speaking those lies into our ears that says, God could never love you, or you're not good enough for God. But here's the truth of the gospel that's here. He used that against us in the throne room of God. That's the image that we have here in Revelation, where he says, look at Brad, look at his sins. He claims to be a pastor. His life is still also trying to figure things out. He loses his cool more than he would care to admit, or is frustrated, or whatever you want to lay my sins out there on the table. And is he truly worthy to be your child? That's what he says to God. But the truth of his pastor says is that God takes him out of the throne room and hurls him to earth. And what he says is, your accusations against Brad have no merit. Why? Not because Brad's a great guy or he has his life all figured out. Not because he's a pastor. But because of what Christ accomplished on the cross and the blood of the Lamb. And that's the truth that we need to sink deep into our hearts, that we need to repeat over and over and over again to remain firmly grounded so that we won't buy into the devil's accusations. See, the devil doesn't get anywhere with God in his throne room because of the work of Christ. Because Christ is advocating for us on our behalf. But because he gets nowhere with him, he wants to come here and bring accusations against us to get us to try and doubt our faith and whether we are worthy of God's love. And the truth of the gospel is we aren't worthy. As we read last week, grace is a gift. It's not by works, so we can't boast, as it says in Ephesians. But there's one thing we can boast in, and that is the blood of the Lamb. And so this is the truth we need to realize. The third way that he worked is through fear. Romans 8 has this, if there's ever a passage that I would say is one of my favorite kind of condensed versions of the gospel, it's probably Romans 8. And it's so good. I mean, it's so good. It starts off with there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It speaks against those accusations. And then it goes into this idea of what it means to be a child of God. And one of the things that it says is that when we are God have the Holy Spirit in our lives, it will reassure us that we are children of God, that we're adopted, and we can call him Abba Father, which means that we can come to him uninhibited, like a little child comes to their dad. Have you ever noticed? I mean, that it doesn't matter if you're in the middle of a conversation with somebody, your kid will come and interrupt because they just think they can do that. Right? Trust me, I did that with my parents all the time. Oh, you're talking to somebody? Who cares? I got a need. I'm going to come to you. Right? There's an uninhibited side to that. Now, we got to curb it a little bit and treat them respect and all those things. But when somebody knows that they're your child and there's no lack of fear, they come. And what Romans says is that we can come to the Spirit with God of that. And where that Spirit is at work, there's another Spirit at work. The Spirit of being a slave to sin. And what does it produce? It says fear again. And so this is where Paul is encouraging the believers to put aside those fears, to recognize that that isn't of the Spirit, but rather it's the work of Satan himself. 1 John 4 says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love drives out fear. This is then goes on to tie it to the work of Christ. And so what we need to realize is that one of the ways that Satan attacks us is by raising up fear. What do you think about the last, can you believe we're going to say this, 2 years? If fear has not pervaded, I don't know what has, right? Fear of government control, fear of the virus, fear of families being ripped apart. I mean, you name it, we can have all kinds of fears. And some of those fears are grounded. I'm not saying we don't have to fight them. Some of that is maybe God challenging us to just look at things. But there's a difference between giving things attention and letting it grip our heart with fear. And what we see here is that the fear is one of the ways that Satan works. The fourth way the daft devil works, if you didn't get it, deception, accusation, fear, is temptation. I think we're all aware of this. The classic example is Eve in the garden or Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. But he tries to make sin appear good. Satan tells us what we want to hear, not the true consequences of our sin, right? And that's the way he works. He flames these desires in us and then gets us to do what we know is going to hurt us. I mean, it's so many different ways. I don't need to go into the details of this. I think you grasp it. But we need to realize that this is the way Satan is going to work against us. That's why we need to stand firm. Now, there's another thing that's at work in kind of that we need to stand firm against. It's not just Satan or evil forces in our world. But it's also our own flesh. You know, last week I put up that image that we have this sinful nature still inside of us, that even though the Spirit gives us a new heart and opens our minds to his truth, that we still wrestle with the sinful nature. The Apostle Paul, who wrote like half a dozen books in the New Testament, says in Romans 7 that there's a part of me that does what I don't want to do. Now, if a guy who went through shipwreck, being beaten to the point that they thought he was dead and left him out of town, was imprisoned for years, and wrote books of the Bible, says that he still wrestles with this, I think you and I wrestle with it, right? And what that is a sinful nature. The biblical word for it is our flesh. And what Peter says is that we need to fight against our flesh. 2 Peter 2, which we'll look at when he talks against the false prophet, says this is especially of those who follow their corrupt desires of the flesh. Or Ephesians 2, where it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the air being Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, and all of us who lived according to them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following these desires and thoughts. Throughout the Bible, there's this idea that there's the godly desires that Peter is telling us to grow and to nurture, and the sinful desires. And our goal is that we need to be aware of them and root them out. And so one of the reasons why we need to stand and firm in our ground is because we wage a war against Satan, against our flesh that he uses to kind of inflame it and use those kind of different things. But also we need to realize that this flesh is real. Now, psychologists may not actually call it flesh. That's a biblical term. But every once in a while, if you pay attention, you'll hear that they'll use different terms. There's a psychologist whose name is Jonathan Hyatt, and he calls this part of the brain the animal self. Or there's a brain expert named Jeffrey Schwartz who calls it the animal brain. And really the language that they use is that it's these kind of simple desires that just grab our attention. And what we're seeing here is that this is what we need to wage against. We need to wage against it and stand firm. And then there's a last thing, and that is our world. And really what this is cultural values. One of the best quotes I've ever heard about culture is it's the sea of significance in which we swim, and I forget who actually said it. It was in a class I took 20 years ago. But this idea of swimming in an ocean is, I think, accurate. Because whether we realize it or not, the world around us operates in a very subtle way and gives us cues about who we need to be, what we need to put our hope and trust in, and all of that. And what we see here is in Romans 12, we're called to not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is exactly what Peter says. But this is written by Paul. When Peter says, stand firm, do those things that I talked about, grow in your knowledge, grow in your Christ-likeness, and test everything, the Apostle John says, and only hold on to what is good. And so what we see here is that we as Christians need to not be shocked when we rub against our world more and more. Now, we can lament some of the transitions that have happened in our world, but we also need to not be naive and think that just because things were better or more nostalgic 50 years ago, that there still wasn't things that were fighting against us, trying to get us away from the truth. But we also need to question everything. Why do people say the way things that they do? And is it really true? Because we are bombarded by the world's sayings. I mean, we are constantly bombarded with ideas that go against Christianity. I mean, think about this. What's the narrative of our day? It says, be true to yourself. Speak your truth. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. This is the idea of the ultimate thing. It's the ultimate self, that the path of growth or the way to mature is by knowing who you are and just doing whatever you want to do and not letting have anybody say what is right or wrong. But is this really what Scripture tells us? I mean, there is a sense of knowing who God created you to be, but the ultimate sense of what Scripture calls us to is not our own rights, not our own wants, not our own desires, but rather trusting the life that God's laid out. And so we need to hold this, and we need to realize that we are going to be tempted this way. There's an author that I think is really good. If you want to read a good book, it's by a guy named John Mark Comer. He's a retired pastor. Well, he's not retired. He started a new ministry on spiritual disciplines and growth that he's going to do. He's a pastor down at Bridgetown Church in Portland. And he wrote this book called Live No Lies. And this is the way he says all three of these things come together. Satan gives us deceptive ideas. Deception, accusation, fear, temptation, that play to disordered desires, those desires of us that have been warped by sin, that are normalized in a sinful society. This is what we are up against as Christians, and this is why we need to stand firm, and we need to make sure that we constantly fight these things, that we constantly allow the knowledge of Scripture, the knowledge of God's grace, to renew our minds and enliven our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Peter's final warning to us. This is what Grandpa Peter wants us to know and to learn and to embrace, because he knows that he's coming near the end of his life, and he wants the believers to be able to follow that. So I want to ask you just a few questions here to think about. Which of these things, of these three, do you think affects you the most? And how do they affect your relationship with God? Maybe even look at the daft devil and say, what does he use? Is it more deception? Is it more accusation? Is it more fear? Is it more temptation? What does he use? Do the sinful desires inside of me have more of a grip of my heart than I care to admit? Or maybe is it even that I've allowed the world and what the world views as right or wrong to dictate more of my life than I care to admit? I mean, there's so many different ways I can talk about how the world works. I mean, just look at television. You know, it's interesting how subtle things seep in and things can be normalized, and how we can buy into those things because of that. So which of these three things affect you? But I also want to end with hope. And I want to go back to that rip current image that I used. Whoops. Can you go back to that last slide for me, Heather? I think I hit something wrong there. that rip current image where there says that you can be pushed aside, but I want you to see also that there is the path to escape. And the path to escape isn't to just head it head on, but rather to go either to Christ-likeness or to knowledge through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're feeling overwhelmed and defeated by some of the stuff that I've talked about, I want you to remember that truth that Peter highlighted us, that we have everything we need for the battle. And it's not ourselves, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.